We were in a revival down there. We got to see somewhere between 15 and 25 people get saved. We've seen several people get baptized on the spot, so that's pretty cool. Y'all remind me today at the end of the service, we've got to let a family join the church, and we're also going to do a baptism. So if we get caught up and carried away, somebody remind me that we got some business to do here as well. We want you to join the church, but we want you to be a part of what we're doing here. But we're going to be an action church, okay? We're transitioning from a church that we love the word, we love preaching, we love worshiping, but we're going to look out into our community and we're going to try to let them know that we care about them and love them. If you're a Bible reader, if you're a Bible scholar of some sort, or you like to read it, you understand this, that all the signs are pointing that the Lord could come back at any time. So if the Lord's coming back at any time, our job would be to tell as many people that Jesus is coming as we can. It's not a, there's just a lot going on in our hearts and our minds, and we want to be, so what we want when you join this church, one, we want you to be saved. We want you to come in here and want a desire to worship and learn, but have a heart that says, God, expose my gift, whatever it might be, and help me use it in this church to reach as many people as we can for the kingdom of God. Because that's what we're going to do. And we need you. We need you. So those are the most important things. We need a bunch of people who are willing to say, hey, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. All right? So Matthew chapter 21 is where we're going to be. I've never preached this way. I have failed at preaching this in a certain way. When I look at a message, when I first get it, sometimes I look at it in a certain point of view of like, you preach it one way and you keep on going that way till the end of time, more or less. But this one's kind of switched to me. I've really focused. It's going to sound funny. I've focused on the donkeys in the message, and maybe I should have focused on Jesus more. Some of y'all are like, man, good job, preacher. But today we're going to focus on that. God is kind of pulling me in two different directions with the message this morning. But I'm going to stick with what he gave me and kind of work the other part of it in. So let's get in Matthew 21 and verse 1. Do y'all see that? And it says, and when they drew nigh to Jerusalem. Do y'all see that? And we're come to Bethphage. Bethphage and Jerusalem, what it is like, if it's almost like you're coming out of the county into the city. Okay, does that make sense to you? You're coming out of the county limits into the city limits. It's not a huge place, huge difference. It's just like crossing over into the city, okay? So he's coming into Jerusalem. He's come out of Bethphage. What is he doing? Is he's coming into the place of worship during the time of Passover. This is the most holy week. This is also known as Palm Sunday. You're kind of in a weird place today with me. I typically don't do holiday preaching. That didn't go well. Anyway, so I typically preach everything else out of time and out of season usually. That's not the way it works, but today God had a different plan. And he came out of the Mount of Olives, and he sent Jesus to, then sent Jesus two disciples. A lot of people believe this is John and Peter. I hope it was. It doesn't really matter, but I hope it was. Because of two things. They're going to do a lot of work in the future for Jesus, a lot of action in the Bible. They're contrary to each other, big contrary. One's young, one's older. Amen? It shows me that God can use older people and younger people together. We don't have to be against each other. We can be for each other. Amen? Sometimes in church and ministry, we look at the older and the younger, and it's kind of a conflict. Amen? It's like the older people have sponsored and paid for and put the things in foundation, and they have a right to say what they have to say, and the younger people are always like, we want to do this, want to do that, and they always tell us we can't. Well, if you'll get one mind, one accord on God's will and seek the Lord, the people that are funding it and made the foundation and made it possible will line up with the people who can and will do it. Amen? You won't be against each other. You'll be for each other. You can start amen to me anytime here. It'd be good. If you don't think that goes on in our church or in our ministry, you're crazy. It sounds kind of like this. Those young kids are going to ruin everything. And the young kids are like, they're ruining everything. All right? But one, you got to both have a vision of each other and see who you couldn't be doing the stuff in the place you're doing without the crowd that paid for it. Amen? and paid the way, not only with money, with their blood, sweat, and tears. And we can't do it. We can't hand it off to somebody if we're the only ones here. If there's no younger generation coming, we ain't going to be able to hand it off. Nobody's going to die with us. It can't die with us. Amen? Does that make sense now more to you? Jesus, he sent them over to get the he sent these two disciples saying, go into the village over against you, and straightaway you shall find an ass tied to a colt, wherein loose them, and bring him to me. And I was thinking, man, that's got to be a hard ministry. But I was sitting there thinking to myself, it's exactly what God does, and I'm hoping that he's going to do it here at Flat Top Church. I'm hoping that he'll arrest our souls, he'll arrest our hearts, that we might arrest the hearts of this community and the world. Amen? If you get sent out, Peter and John had to be arrested in their heart. They had to say, you know what? God has to tame our heart, don't he? Has he ever tried to tame your heart and you wouldn't let him? When God tells you to do some things, I'm going to preach to everybody in here this morning, if you'll allow me. There are some of you in here, you've committed your life to Christ. You said you have, and you know that God wants more out of your life. You know that he wants more out of your life than you're giving. But every time he presses and asks you to do it, you give him an excuse. It's either time or money or effort or age or whatever it might be. You keep giving him the same excuse back. But God's wanting more from you. He's wanting that thing that you've been called to do. He wants you to do it in your life. Amen. He's begging you to. He's pressing you to do it. These guys, man, they said, hey, you got to go over. And there's a little donkey tied over there to its mother. We want you to go get it. Praise God. You know how many, I guarantee you, John and Peter, if that was who it was, whichever two disciples it were, I bet they wrestled with their mind thinking, this is crazy. This is horse thievery. This is insanity. We should not be subject to this. God, Jesus himself, I'm preaching, Jesus himself should walk over there with us. Amen? Couldn't he send an angel over there? Matter of fact, hey, I read in the Old Testament, couldn't he just get the donkey to walk over here? Amen? But that's kind of what we want. We want God to have people just to walk in here. God, can you just have them come to us? That way we won't have to go to them. And then we'll know it's a God thing. Praise God. It's a God thing because God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Make disciples amongst them. That's us. And we keep trying to build a better mousetrap here. I love our church. I love what we're doing. I want a great place to worship. I want a great place to learn. But praise God, we will build it with a bunch of great people if we walk out here and meet them where they're at. And I'm talking about meet them, love them, minister to them, meet a need in their life. And then when they say, why are you meeting this need? You say, because Jesus met the greatest need in my life. I'm just trying to meet one in your life and tell you about one that he can meet in your whole life. Amen. They got over there, and man, that's crazy. He had to rest their heart because he's taken a colt, a young donkey that's never been ridden. He's got to surrender. He's got to get that wild heart surrendered, and then he's got to surrender the person who owns the donkey. Amen. But how is he ever going to do that if he can't get us? If he can't get the church to go out and do some stuff and be brave, be bold. Not in crazy stuff, in Jesus stuff. Step on somebody else's property. Step on somebody else. Step into somebody else's life. Do y'all ever think about that too? Jesus didn't have anything. God, the God of all creation didn't have anything. He's a beggar. He said, tell them to go over there and tell them if anybody asks, tell them that Jesus has need. Jesus is needy. Golly, some of y'all might need to make a note in your Bible every once in a while. Jesus got needy and broken and weaker than and less than. Why can't we? Why can't we sometimes? Amen. Sometimes when you need help in your life, why don't you come to God with that? Instead of trying to bear through it and fight through it and go through it alone. Just recently, I've had people ask, what's the greatest thing I can do? Bombard heaven in prayer and brokenness. There's nobody that works like God. There's nobody that shows up like God. God is the one who can penetrate the heart, mind, and soul. He's like a two-edged sword. He cuts going in and cuts going out. He can get down to the deepest discernments of heart. A person can tell you anything. They can say anything. But guess what? God knows the heart. And God knows how to hit the heart perfectly to get it to surrender to Him. I can't fix anybody. I don't want to fix anybody. I can't save anybody. Matter of fact, if you're here today, I can't save you. I get scared when somebody says, that guy right there saved me. I'm like, let's start over. I didn't save you and I can't. All I can get you to the place where you can make a prayer to the one who can. And that's where kind of where God's kind of split me today is because if God has saved you, He changes you. Amen. When your sin has been forgiven by God and He creates a new creature in you, all things, it says, behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. Behold. You know what that word behold means? Does anybody want to take a stab at behold? You know what behold means? Look. Simple. Look. Look. You know what it says when you get saved? It says you can look at my life and I'm different. Has anybody ever been saved in here? You know Jesus worked all these miracles in the Bible. Did y'all notice Him that He worked? He healed some people that were blind. Amen? Everybody in here has been saved. You got healed of blindness, spiritual blindness. Let me ask you a question. If you met somebody like blind Bartimaeus, what do you think he would tell you about when you met him for the first time after he met Jesus? Yeah, he'd probably say something like, you wouldn't believe this, but I used to sit outside the gates of Jericho begging, and Jesus came by, and I've been seeing stuff different ever since. Amen? Well, since Jesus has saved you, why are your eyes any different than blind Bartimaeus's? There were some people in the Bible that it said their tongue was not working. They couldn't speak. They were deaf and dumb. Amen? Can I ask you a question? Just answer it in your own mind here. If you ran into that person who couldn't even speak a word, after Jesus loosened their tongue and they were able to speak and think clearly, what do you think they talked about a lot? Well, guess what? Spiritually, God supposedly touched your heart, which really, when it comes to your mouth, He touched your soul. He saved you. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Some of y'all are wondering why you can't speak right because your heart ain't ever got right. Amen. You're talking about a salvation that you don't even possess. You're talking about an event where you came up and talked to God one time, but nothing ever changed. Your eyes weren't open. Your tongue weren't loose. How about the paralytic? How about the paralyzed man? What do you think the paralyzed man talked about? Let me ask you another question. Where do you think the paralyzed man went? He went everywhere. And every time somebody say, how'd you get here? Funny you should ask. There was a time where I couldn't go nowhere. Is there anybody in here who was spiritually paralyzed? You couldn't go anywhere without fear, without pain, without the death that was all over you? And now God He's unparalyzed you. Let me go just one further. I don't mean to change the whole message, but being honest, really, I just came out of revival and I don't care. This last one really gets me. He healed some people that were dead. He met a man in Luke chapter 7 who was on his way to the graveyard. And Jesus stopped the funeral, touched the casket. And oh boy, he said, sit up, son. What do you think that man talked about the rest of his life? What do you think it was about? From that day to the day he died, I guarantee you he was like this. I was this close. God, I was this close. And Jesus just happened to pass by me. I was this close to going off into eternity. Some of you are so close to eternity. And you never talk about Him. You never use your eyes for Him, your ears for Him, your mouth for Him, your movement for Him. And my God, you were dead spiritually and you won't even live for Him. Just live for Him. Man, life living for Jesus is an amazing life. Some of y'all should be like, man, I was a dead man. There was a man, Jericho, who had fell amongst thieves and he was dead. Half dead and half living. That's all of us in this room before we got saved. God, I want to give everything for God. Amen? Real, I'm worried. You know what my biggest worry is, pastoring this church or preaching or anything? Is somebody's going to sit under the preaching and they're going to make a one talk to God and nothing ever changes. And we're sitting here talking for years about that one time where they talked to Jesus, but nothing changed. No words changed. No movement changed. No action changed. And they're living just as dead as the world's living. And we never talk to them. We never say, are you sure that you know that you know? Are you sure that when you made that prayer that God changed your heart? Because if He changed your heart, He'll change you. And you're sitting here going, Kevin, how do you know that? Because of August 28 of 04, I met Jesus. I was me. I was self-absorbed. I was a liar. I was a thief. I was an adulterer. I hated life. But then I met Him. And I can't unsee what I've seen, and I can't unhear what I heard, and I can't speak about things that I couldn't speak about, and I got to walk for Him. But I'm living for Him. Some of you are wondering, I'm going to be honest, some of you are worrying about my family, why won't they change? Some of my friends, why won't they change? When did they seem to change in you? When has your spouse, when has your friends, when are the people that know you the best, when you came home for a month, they went, what happened to you? You're different. You don't complain. You're not mean. You're loving. All you want to talk about is this Jesus. Everything in your life is upside down. I don't know you. But I want to. I want to know you, and I want to know this Jesus that you met. Because if they can change you, I wonder if they can change me. Is there anybody in your life since you've said you've been saved has gone, God, what changes transpired? It's like noontime instead of being in the dark. When I first got saved, my wife asked me, what's wrong with you? What's happened to you? They should ask those questions. Your kids should say, Daddy, what's different? Mama, what's different? People at your work should go, God, I've noticed some things about you. I know that's not on the message. I know that we've deviated. But I don't care to deviate. My heart's broke, man. My heart's broke. I go down to Arkansas, and I got to preach to all these people, hundreds and hundreds of people. But I seen kids that are sitting there who proclaim to be saved just melt in the altar before God and talk about how they're not eating and how they're cutting themselves and how they're just trying to make it to where they can look better. They want to hang out with their friends, and we're having a good time. And it's hard to come to church and have a good time. But then I ask them, are you really having a good time? They're like, no. I don't even know who I am anymore. This world is trying to conform and change everybody to make sin seem like it's good and fun and well, but it is destroying you. When you can't stand to see yourself in the mirror, when you can't see, oh, you look at everybody else and they're beautiful and they're perfect and they're well and you're not, that's a lie straight out of hell. God made you. He wonderfully made you. He crafted you. You are a one-off. You are one of one. And God loves you, and the people of God love you. We do a poor job. The church is always looking at what we could be doing, this and that and other, instead of looking around and telling people, you know what, I love you. I love you just the way you are. Amen? We need you just the way you are. You ain't got to gain weight, lose weight, get taller, get smaller. You ain't got to do anything different. If you stay the same for the next 10 years, we love you. We need you here. Our standards should be so much higher than the world's. We should be trying to win people over, not by the activity of the world, but by the love of Christ. Somebody say, Kevin, get back to the message, please. It's almost Easter. And if, verse 3, and if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt of a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sent him therein. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude went before and followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazarene and of Galilee. I want to give you this, a couple, 3 points. Some actions, things that didn't take place. There wasn't a herald. There wasn't a shout. When the king was supposed to come forward, there should be a shout. There will be the next time when he comes. Amen. There should be liveries. There should have been people dressed in a certain way that went before the king, and you should have knew that they were before the king. They didn't do that. There was not a lot of pomp and circumstance. Amen. There weren't chariots running before the king and showing off his power. And his, you just think of any head of state, anybody in the world, if they were going to move. If the president of the United States moves through Washington, D.C., you'll know it. If you've ever been there for it, you'll know it. There'll be limousines, there'll be security, there'll be details, there'll be pomp and circumstances. You'll know who's coming through. God, the King of the universe, walked through Jerusalem and you could barely tell it. Amen? A lot of times, I'll give you a little bit of history. In Jewish culture and custom, it was said that judges rode on colts. Amen? Judges rode on the colt. And guess what? The children of the judges rode on the small donkeys. So guess what? God was saying, I ride on the colt, and my son, which is the judge, will come riding on the colt. Amen. Good Lord, that's good. Amen. If you didn't get anything else out of the message today, that'll help you. Jesus wasn't only meeting a need that we need, but he needed a cultural thing. He wanted to show them, I am the righteous judge, and I am the son of the righteous judge. So you know, amen. He came riding in on that. But then there was some things that I started thinking about the actions. Have you ever went in somebody's house? Have you ever went somewhere and they were, God, I hate to say it this way, of low means or no means? Have you ever been somewhere like where we've got a certain standard, we're pretty much spoiled here in America, but have you ever been somewhere where somebody had low to no means, but when they walked in the house, they did their very best to make you feel welcome? Amen. Listen, when I was young, I had cousins, and they loved everything. They loved everything just raw. I mean, they would drink their own milk, make their own butter, live their own. I mean, and the seats at their house were different. They didn't. Some of them would sit on motors, and some would sit on different stuff. But they would always give me the chair, at least, that wasn't always completely broke through. They would, hey, Kevin, you sit here. We want you to sit in our best chair. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying that because I've come from humble beginnings myself. I'm still relatively humble with myself and as far as what I have or don't have. But what I want you to say is everything we do for God is low to no meanings. No means. Everything we do for God is rudimentary compared to what he's used to. One day you'll see it. If you're saved, you'll see it. When you get to heaven and the streets are made out of the stuff you've been chasing your whole life here, I think we finally hit home, right? The streets are made out of the purest gold there is. We make our currency and our monetary values off of that, amen? They call it pavement up there, amen? Like you would try to get into heaven, you'd take some of your stuff that you thought was very valuable to you. You'd walk in the gate and they'd look at you, why'd you bring a Home Depot and road pavement up here, amen? We make the walls are made out of pearl, amen? That's just wall material. That's sheetrock up here. Amen. So God's used to a bigger deal than we are. But I like what I did like. Is it this one opportunity in time? I'm preaching right here. Watch this. You know what Jesus did? When Jesus got on the back of that donkey and he started riding down into Jerusalem, everybody started taking their garments off and laying them on the streets. What they were saying, here's what we should be saying every time we come to church, every time we think about doing something for God, they took that off and they laid it out before him and they say, Hosanna, Hosanna. What they were saying is, hey, I don't have, the only thing valuable I have, I'm going to put it where you can go over. Everything I have, I'll lay it in the dirt that Jesus can go over, that he can go over well. Amen? We should, listen, our lives, we should put ourselves in the dirt that God can go over well. If you minimize yourself where God can go over well, you would be doing well in this life. They had these palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. They take the palm branches and they wave the branches and they lay them out before God. It was kind of like they were doing a little bit of a revolt towards Rome and saying the palm branch was of the nation of Israel and it was their symbol of their nation. What they were hoping was that this man right here was going to bring them up back into a nation without any other change. You know what I'm saying? That he was going to be the power they needed. Amen? But you know what also that palm branch stood for? Victory. Peace and joy. They didn't even know what they were doing. When Jesus was walking by and they laid those palm branches down where he can go by, they were saying victory, peace, and joy. They didn't even know. They were being prophetic that we would receive through what Jesus Christ did in this Holy Week, we would receive victory. If you don't know what we've received victory over, you can come to the altar now and get some. Victory over your sin. Victory over death. Victory over the hell and the grave. Praise God, we've got victory over that. Amen, I have victory over that. I will never die. I will never. When I take my last breath, somebody puts it in the paper, Kevin Chilton died. This day, this day. You can forget that. I've never been more alive. I'll be running the streets of glory. I'll be so annoying up there, you will hope you live 10 blocks away from where I live. In the Bible's translated. One translation puts it as mansion. The other one puts it as rooms. And I really don't care which it is. But you better hope it ain't rooms and my room's right next to your room. Because we're going to have a time. We are going to have a time. Amen? Because if God's made a room for me in glory, and he has, if he's made a seat at the table in glory for me, I don't care if we're sitting at the kids' table. Matter of fact, the kids' table is usually funner anyway. But if I walk by a table and my name, Kevin G. Shelton's, wrote on that thing, I'm sitting down and I am going to have a time with my Savior at the table from the mansion. Praise God. Hallelujah. Some of y'all need to get used to praising God. When you get there, everybody's going to be doing it. Some of y'all, well, I just don't like to. I'm kind of shy and withdrawn. Let everyone that has breath praise the Lord. I think that's about everybody. I love this. They said they laid that out, and then they said some words, and the words were awesome. Hosanna, Hosanna. You know what they were saying? Savior, that's the noun part of Hosanna. And then there's an action part of Hosanna. Savior, save now. Savior, save now. Bring us that victory, that peace, and that joy. Bring it now. And Jesus said, I've got to go to the cross. And for thousands of years, I'm going to bring people in. You wouldn't accept me, but they will. And one day, I'll bring your heart to jealousy. And I'll bring you in too. So they wanted Jesus to save right then. Jesus said, I'm going to start saving right now, and I won't close the door until I close it. Amen? Jesus says, I am the door. Like, I'm going to preach to you right now like a simple man preaches to simple people, like a dying man preaches to dying people. I'm not a smart man. I'm not an intelligent person. But Jesus says this. He says, I am the door. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the only one and the only way to get into heaven. You can't do good enough. You can't keep the rules, the commandments. You can't go to the right church. You can't say enough prayers. You can't put on the right clothes. You can't take the right clothes off. You can't do any of that. What you have to do is you must come through the door. There is only one way into heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. But the Bible says this way, if you try to come in any other way than coming through this door, you will be treated as a thief and a robber. I'm telling you this morning, there's many people sitting in this room right now. If I ask you, are you saved, you're born again? You go, well, I think, I might be. Listen, there is no think and there is no might be. There is this, yes or no. And you say, how do I be saved? And we've been doing this cliche stuff for a long time. You know what it really comes down to? You coming to God, either on this altar or where you're sitting, you come to God and you say, God, I'm a sinner. I broke every one of your commandments. And I'm not just calling. Don't just say, God, I'm a sinner. You know what? You don't have to say it out loud, but remind yourself in your heart the things that you have done against God. Pour those out before God. And ask him to forgive those. Because if he doesn't forgive those, you can't come in. God, forgive me of being a liar. Forgive me of being a thief. Forgive me of being an adulterer. God, forgive me of taking your name in vain. And God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And God, if I don't start seeing evidence of this in 3 months, in 6 months, or a year, God, I will come back to you. Because there are too many people that are talking profession and no possession. I'm telling you right now, God is a Lord. He has been reigning over heaven since the very beginning, and if he gets into your life, he knows how to run the shop. He will tame your tongue. He will tame your actions. He will, and when you do something wrong, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be an avalanche of conviction that comes. And you're going to be sitting there going, man, this thing I used to do and love doing it, I can't stand it. I've got to go talk to God and get it covered. Do you know I do some things still? You ain't going to believe it. I do some stuff still. That old man still lives here. I do it. And you know what happens right after I do it? This conviction starts to build. And I can't do anything until I go to God and get that taken care of. What do you mean you can't do anything? Me and God, there's something between me and him. He'll use me. He'll let me live. But man, there'll be this burden on me between him and it's like we're separated. But we're not. But the very moment, some of y'all need to do this morning, the very moment you turn your heart to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. You know what he does? In the book of James, it said this way, if you'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And what he means by that is when your heart turns to him, his heart comes running after you. Amen? That's what some of y'all need. Let's all stand. We're going to go right into the altar call. And all the ones that need to get ready for baptism and all that. Matter of fact, Emma, you got to stay out here for a moment because we got to let y'all's folks join the church after we. So as they play a song, God's dealt with your heart.